We have two Bible readings. The first one in the New Testament, Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, and that's found on page 84 of the Bible. Exodus 6, verse 6 to 8. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from Egypt, under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. That's found on page 1604. Romans chapter 3, commencing at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who has faith in Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Jeff. Good morning, everyone. I wonder if you could open your Bible to that passage we just read, Romans chapter 3. It's on page 1604. It's good to see you all. I never know on Good Friday, I never know what greeting to give. I know we have a special greeting for Easter Sunday, but Good Friday, I don't know, Happy Easter doesn't seem to sort of do justice to the significance of what we're focusing on today. I'm sure, like, maybe in India or Africa or somewhere, someone's got a greeting in your language for Good Friday that we can pinch and use. But it is good to see you. We're going to focus on these words we've just read from Romans, and we'll pray as we prepare to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is for our encouragement, for our good, for our instruction. Please work by your Spirit in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I reckon that in my lifetime, there's been a bit of a change of mood in Australia. When I was a kid, I think there was a bit more optimism in the air. There was optimism about the world, especially late 80s, the Cold War was coming to an end. There was a feeling that we were finally leaving the threat of nuclear war behind us. And there was an optimism about technology. And there was this show on TV called Beyond 2000, and we were wondering if when we grew up we might all just get to own a flying car. And there was optimism about human nature. There was a feeling that as we're discovering all these new things, we might just be able to educate ourselves into a fitter, happier, and more productive existence. Now, I don't know to what extent I've just remembered the good things and forgotten the troubles. I was a kid. But still, the air we breathe today does seem to be a bit more pessimistic. I heard a news report the other day talking about, you know, these nuclear submarines that we're spending billions of dollars on and how Australia is transitioning from a post-war to a pre-war environment. That doesn't sound good. And then, of course, there's a whole lot of anxiety about what industry has done to the planet and what artificial intelligence is going to do to humanity. And, of course, there's pessimism about human nature. It seems like every kind of human institution has been exposed as corrupt and self-serving, and wherever there are people, there are problems. So how does humanity find a way forward in this time of pessimism? Well, this morning I want to suggest that the first step forward must actually be to look back to the cross where Jesus died. Our world, which has lost faith in ourselves, must find faith in the innocent man who died on that dark, dark Friday all those years ago. Or to make it more personal and individual this morning, I want to show you why you need the cross. And I want to show you this from our passage that we just read out, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 down to 25. And I'm going to unpack three words from these verses: justified, redemption, and atonement. The first one of these words is justified. It's there in verses, let's read 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace. This word, justified, it comes from the courtroom. It's a legal word. It deals with the question of guilty or not guilty. Here's a verse from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 1. When people have a dispute, they are to take it to court and the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. And in the Greek version of the Old Testament, that word acquit is literally justify. You know what? I feel like the concept of guilt and judgment went out of fashion for a while. But in recent years, I think it's come back strong. I mean, not only are our courts overloaded with cases, it's been reported Victoria's court system has the biggest backlog in the country. But even more active, I think, is the court of public opinion. We live in an age of cancel culture, where, you know, you've seen it, when a public figure steps out of line, they are quickly judged and condemned. And if there's a statue of them anywhere, then gets thrown into the river. So on one hand, that shows that justice is something that matters to a lot of people. And yet there are also some obvious problems with cancel culture. I mean, for a start, who of us is fully free from guilt? If a torch was shone over the whole of our lives, if everything we've ever done was replayed to all the world, wouldn't we all end up cancelled for something? And so what hope do we have before a God who knows not only everything we've ever done, but even knows what we've thought and desired? As our verse says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I guess the other problem is that cancel culture doesn't really have a way back. Can a cancelled person find forgiveness? It's not clear. But of course, this is why our world needs the cross. Because the cross is all about an innocent person, a just person, a righteous person taking a penalty he did not deserve. I mean, when the centurion watched Jesus die, in Luke's gospel, some of you heard a reading of Luke's gospel on Wednesday night. How did the centurion respond? He saw Jesus die and he said, "Surely this was a righteous man." At the cross, a righteous man dies. Why? Because he's taking our penalty. If you like, he is cancelled so that we can stand before the judgment seat of God without guilt. So why do you need the cross? Because through the cross of Christ, we are justified. That's the first word. The second word is redemption. What does it say? Verse 24. "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So if justified is a word from the courthouse, redemption is a word from the slave market. In the Roman Empire, the economy ran on slavery. People who were captured in war, people who got into financial trouble, they could end up for sale as slaves. And the idea of redemption is all about paying a price to get that slave out of the hands of the people traffickers and put them into the service of a new master. There's also an Old Testament background to the idea of redemption. We read, that was that first reading. That's why I chose that first reading from the book of Exodus, where the whole nation of Israel, the people of God, they were once slaves in Egypt. But God says, "I will redeem you. You will no longer belong to your slave masters. You will belong to me, and so you will be free." And in our age of addiction, don't we need freedom? Because 2024, we are enslaved to so many things. As a society, we're facing smartphone addiction, gambling addiction, pornography addiction, drug addiction, alcohol addiction. KPMG Consulting did a study and they estimate that Australia loses $80 billion a year in productivity due to gambling, drugs, alcohol, tobacco. And $80 billion, like I did the math, that's $3,000 per person. But more than being a money thing, it's an indication that so many people are living miserable lives. I think our addictions are evidence that as a culture, we've forgotten what the purpose of life is. And instead of throwing ourselves into something meaningful, we take up these coping strategies, just seeking little dopamine hits along the way to dull the pain of the meaninglessness. And so the result is slavery to all sorts of sins. See, what's freedom? What's true freedom? True freedom isn't actually just doing whatever my body feels like doing in any moment. Like, practice that and you'll find yourself in slavery. No, true freedom is actually the ability to live how we were designed to live in line with our Creator. It's interesting. There's this prayer in the Anglican prayer book. And the prayer says, "O God, to know you is eternal life. To serve you is perfect freedom." And so back to the cross. What's happening as Jesus hangs there and dies? A costly price is being paid. It's the price of redemption. I mean, it's a high price. Is there anything more valuable than the Son of God himself being given? But it's a high price because this is God, out of his love, purchasing a people for himself to buy us out of the slavery of sin, to buy us out of a meaningless way of life, to make us his very own. And in making us his own, to set us truly free. And so, justified means we stand before God without guilt. Redemption means we live before God as his very own. And the third word this morning is atonement. This is from verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. And this is a word that comes from the temple in the Old Testament. It goes back to, you might know the story where one day a year, the high priest would sacrifice animals and then take the blood as evidence of this sacrifice into the Holy of Holies, into that place in the center of the temple, that place which represents the dwelling of God. And in this place, there was this box, the Ark of the Covenant, and he would sprinkle blood on the top. And it says, you can read in Leviticus, it says, by doing this, by presenting this blood in the presence of God, he will atone. It's that word atonement, for the sin and rebellion of his people. Traditionally, Christians have called the top of the box, the place where the blood is sprinkled, we've called that the mercy seat. And it's interesting, that's exactly the word that we have here in Romans. Like verse 25, it sounds a bit weird, but we could translate it as God presented Christ as a mercy seat through the shedding of blood. Okay, interesting, but what exactly is the point of this? Well, if justification addresses the issue of guilt, and redemption addresses the issue of slavery, a sacrifice of atonement deals with the issue of God's wrath against sin. I mean, at the start of in chapter 1 of Romans, it says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people. And the word wrath means something similar to anger. I realize some might not like the idea of an angry God. Although, actually, in our age of pessimism, I think it's starting to make more sense to more people. I heard it said recently that if the COVID years were a period of anxiety, now in 2024 we seem to have moved into a period of anger. Yesterday I looked up some news headlines. These are news headlines from yesterday, and this is some of what I found. An ABC article, and the headline talked about heartbreak and anger over horses being mistreated. An article from the Daily Mail was titled "Anger as Dolphin Chokes on Fake Seaweed at Wildlife Park." An article from the South China Morning Post was entitled "Dog Killing Case in Philippines Sparks Anger." It seems that there's plenty of people in this world who care about the mistreatment of animals. And so how do we expect that God should react when humans kill and abuse and demean and cheat one another, which is most of the other news headlines? I mean, would it be right for a God who cares to just go, whatever? If God cares, he must surely get angry about human sin. I mean, his anger is controlled and properly directed. Our anger is not always. God's anger is not the opposite of his love. It's actually one of the expressions of his love. It shows that he cares. And so what was going on in the Old Testament sacrifices is that God was teaching the people. He was teaching the people that it's possible for his anger to be poured out on sin and yet not directly at his own people. It's possible for God's anger to be redirected to a substitute, a sacrificial lamb. And that's what happened at the cross. God's anger at us, his people, was poured out, was redirected to Jesus, who went to the cross as a willing sacrificial lamb. And that's why the story of the cross is so bloody and so painful. The story of the death of Jesus isn't like someone dying peacefully at home with the family around the bedside. The death of Jesus was torture, because all of God's anger at all the sins of all his people from all the world was being directed at Jesus as he hung there in our place. But of course, you know what this means for us. You know the good thing about this is that it means that, hang on, we can draw near to God without fear. Without fear that when we come to him, we're going to be looking in the face of his anger. Because he is no longer angry with us. It's all been dealt with. It was finished upon that cross. And so that's why we need the cross. Because through the cross, we can draw near to God without fear and without guilt and be free in his presence. Maybe you're thinking, hey, it sounds great, but how do I get that? How does that death of Christ all those years ago, all that on the other side of the world, how does that become mine today? Well, look with me at verse 22. In fact, verse 22, you complete this sentence. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So how do I receive this? How does this become mine? Through faith. Okay, but what is faith? Because I have had people say to me before, oh, faith, yeah, I just can't have faith. I'm glad you have faith, but I just can't do it. Maybe there's a misunderstanding in there, because faith is not something you do. Faith is not working yourself up to some deep and mystical experience of God. Faith is simply looking to Jesus and saying, I trust you. I'm willing to receive the gift that you offer. Because it is a gift. I mean, look at verse 24 and complete this sentence. And all are justified, how? All are justified, how? Freely, by his grace. So it's not the strength of our faith that saves us. Rather, it's the object of our faith who saves us and gives us a free gift. A guy called Ray Ortland uses the example of two men. The first man straps feathers to his arms, and he has faith that he can fly to England. But actually, it doesn't matter how mighty his faith is. He won't succeed if he puts his faith in those feathers and in his own strength. However, there's another man who nervously gets on a Boeing 777. And with great fear, he straps himself in. And he doesn't understand everything about how a plane works. But as weak and uninformed and confused as his faith is, that plane is able to get him there. It's the same with Jesus and the cross. You don't have to understand everything I've said today. If I quiz you at the door and say, what's redemption? To be saved, you don't have to be able to answer that question. You don't have to be some confident person who has their life together. You just need to look to Jesus at the cross, when Jesus is offering to deal with your guilt and your slavery and your fear of God. You just need to look to him and say, Jesus, I receive what you offer. Because every one of us needs the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what blessings you pour out at the cross. That you deal with our guilt. That you free us from slavery. And that your anger has been turned away. And we can draw near to you without fear. Please enable us to receive what Jesus offers and to come to you in joy and thankfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.